Well, tonight, you don't even look at the bulletin, who's preaching and what's going on. So it's good to have Brother Reggie Williams with us tonight, going to preach for us. Brother Reggie is associate pastor out at Lancaster Baptist Church of California. And Dean of Men, right? Dean of Men. He helps our guys out there. Appreciate him working with our group. You know, Josh, Noah, Victor. Hey, Victor, how are you? Good. And anyway, appreciate him being a blessing. And also, of course, King Tyler. And y'all pray for Tyler. This will be his senior year coming up. Some of y'all, I know, don't know him, but Tyler King's done a great job. Look forward to his senior year. So I appreciate Brother Williams. Appreciate Lancaster Baptist Church. And we were talking about after church, about the influence that church has had on this ministry. First leadership conference I went to was in 2005. And just the blessing that was to me at the time is unbelievable. So, Brother Williams, I don't want to take any more time. I could talk forever. So, let Brother Williams preach tonight. And he's the son-in-law of Brother Miss McNeil. He's married to their daughter, amen, who plays the piano really, really good.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Crawford. It's always a blessing to be home. Every time I come home, I always forget about how hot it gets. Seems like every year that I come, it gets warmer and warmer and warmer. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we fly back out to California to cool down to 104 degrees in the high desert. So we're going to go home and cool down some. So, but it's always a blessing to be here, and certainly thank the Lord for Brother Crawford and of course, the faithfulness of Heritage Baptist Church and just to see what God's doing. And it's always a joy. I know when you have building programs, you have problems, and we certainly will be praying for you about that. But, you know, it's a token of a good church when you're moving forward, when you're building things and so forth. And so certainly thank the Lord for that. I know as we approach 4th of July in just a few days, we celebrate 242 years of independence of America. And I just want to say how I say thank you to those of you that have served and are serving, or at least those that have given their lives for sacrifice. And, you know, when you think about America, you know, America is, as Pastor said this morning, the greatest nation on the face of this planet. I do believe that. I'm glad and not certainly ashamed of that. But I say this, that America is sick tonight. And certainly America has a problem. And yet I do believe that the church of God is what's going to make the difference. And our call is that, you know, God's people certainly would arise. And you know, as one preacher said, we're going to get to the message. You know, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And this is not a 4th of July message, but I believe tonight as we come to the Word of God, there are some things that I think that if we can get a hold of them tonight, it'll make a difference in this day and age which we live. If you have a Bible tonight, go ahead and turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter number 3 tonight. Philippians chapter number 3. And the Lord led me to this, really this passage, I believe, this afternoon to bring to you tonight. I certainly thank Pastor Crawford for the opportunity to speak and certainly humbled by that. But I hope that we'll see some things in this short time that we have that'll be a blessing to you tonight. Philippians chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 17. We're going to read down to verse number 21 and have a word of prayer and get right into the message tonight. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. The Bible says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mine earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And I want you to see, just kind of draw your attention to verse number 18. That's really where the message comes from tonight. You'll notice Paul, as he says this, the latter part of verse number 18, he says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, tonight, Lord's led me to bring a message I've entitled tonight simply, "Christian Enemies of the Cross." Christian enemies of the cross. And I hope that we'll glean some things from this text. It'll be a blessing to us. Let's pray together. Father, just want to say thank you again for the opportunity, Lord, to again assemble tonight. And Lord, I know my heart's been blessed even this morning through the Sunday school hour, and Lord, through the morning message. And Lord, even tonight, just the music, Lord, it's a wonderful thing to come still to an old-fashioned Bible-teaching church where good music is played. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, as we come tonight, Father, to the most important part, Lord, as we come around your word, Father, I need your help. Lord, I'm not able. I pray that I would not be the one that's speaking tonight. But Lord, I pray that the truth would come from your text. And Lord, may there be some things that we would apply. And Lord, as we do move forward in this dark and dark world which we live, Lord, may we make a difference, Lord, as a church. And so, Lord, may we glean some principles that Paul was writing to this unique church. And we'll certainly thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, tonight as we come to the book of Philippians chapter 3, just by way of review, here we see that, of course, Philippians, one of the prison epistles that, of course, Paul wrote while he was incarcerated there in Rome. This church at Philippi, I believe, was one of the first churches founded here in Macedonia. No doubt that Philippi was one of the closest churches to the Apostle Paul. And it was no doubt evident of his love. If you take some time and study the book of Philippians, you can see that kin relationship that Paul had to the church at Philippi. You know, some of the great themes or some of the great chapters that come from this. Take, for instance, in chapter 1, we see Paul as he's writing, he speaks about the philosophy of the Christian life. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. As you get to chapter 2, we're given the pattern for the Christian life. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, we see the prize for the Christian life. I like how Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we get to chapter 4, I love this theme, the power. We see the power for the Christian life as it's given. And Paul says this, many of you have memorized this, but he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. Amen. But as we come to our text tonight here in chapter 3, you notice that Paul is really kind of landing on this theme about the prize for the Christian life. You know, Paul, as he writes here, he urges these Philippians to pursue Christ and to live a Christ-centered life. And it's amazing how he even began to exercise or give illustration of his own imitation of the Savior, giving them as an example. But however, in his writing, you'll notice that Paul began to express sorrow in such a letter that was to be a joy epistle. You know, Paul literally is weeping over the professing Christians whose lives were not bearing fruit, but they were bearing, can I say, worldliness. Here's a letter that Paul writes that's to be joyful, but he begins to, in the latter portion of this book, begins to write about, again, some of the sorrow that he uses about the worldly-mindedness that those begin to develop. And yet, these characteristics can be termed as no more than enemies of Christ. And folks, tonight, as we come to this here, and I'm sure we could spend time and time again really speaking about the attacks today on the enemies of the Church of God. Time won't permit that, but we could spend countless statistics and time just speaking about the onslaught against, can I say, the Church of God tonight. But you know, tonight I'm not really focusing so much on as the outside attack as much as I believe the attack that's taking place within the Church of God. And folks, I realize that we live in a dark and certainly a dark world, and yet that's prophesied and that's spoken of. But I believe the greater cause as well is right here in the Church of God. And as Paul was writing to these Philippians, he was concerned about maybe those that were really taking on characteristics or an attitude just like the unsaved world, just like those that were attacking the Church of God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, says, But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And tonight, that's why I've titled the message, Christian Enemies of the Cross. Christian Enemies of the Cross. You know, someone once said that there is a strong tidal wave of abandonment that continues to sweep our Christian landscape. And can I say that abandonment is, it begins in the Church of God? Can I say the unsaved is not abandoning? That word abandon means to fall away from. But there are many like you and I that are getting away from the truths of God that's creating this tidal wave of effect. And the time that we have tonight, I want us to see just four principles that I believe that Paul shares with this church. And I hope that we can glean some of these principles because, can I say, folks, tonight, we don't get these principles. We're no different than what I believe what Paul was writing to these individuals who gotten away from or were potentially could have gotten away from the truths of the Word of God. And how is it tonight, I ask you this question, how is it tonight can you and I, can I say, diverge from developing a attitude of having a anti-God spirit? How is it, teenagers, tonight can you and I can be real in our Christian walk and not just kind of go through some of the motions? Notice what Paul begins to share with the church at Philippi, beginning in verse number 17. Look back, if you would, here. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." I believe that number one here, one way that you and I can avoid, can I say, developing a mindset or a culture of, can I say, becoming an enemy of the cross of Christ, is notice that Paul gives here a spiritual pattern to follow. He gives a spiritual pattern to follow. Notice with this, we see an acknowledgement to the godly. Now notice the first word in verse number 17. He says, and you say it with me, what's that first word in verse 17?
Brethren.
As he begins to write to these believers here, he says, brethren. Let's stop right there. Here we see that this is the emphasis on the people of Christ. You know, when you think about this, and we see this in the King James Bible, and I love our Bibles, and yet I love the italics, and I love the meanings, of course, that's stressed. But, you know, when you see the word brethren, it does speak about saints, and it speaks about Christians and sons of God. There are unique terms that are given in here. But it signifies, number one, for you and I, our position. When you think about us knowing Christ as our Savior, we are brethren. And it does signify, number one, our position that we have in Christ. And folks, I thank God. I was speaking with somebody, one of the members here this morning. We were talking about what does it mean to be a joint heir. And I tell you, that is significant when you think about our position, who we are in Christ there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also he did obtain, we did obtain the inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him. And yet, you know, when you think about brethren, it speaks about our position, but also it speaks about the fellowship that you and I have in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, again, stay with me. Paul is, as he's writing to these believers here, he's starting off by really helping them to understand this aspect of them being godly. He speaks about their position. He emphasizes, of course, the fellowship, but also it emphasizes their place in this world as a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. You know, being a child of God or being among the brethren is certainly unique. It's unique in its position, in our fellowship, and also the place. But we see that it begins with this acknowledgement to the godly. But notice next here, we see an admonition to follow godliness. Paul goes on to say, not only does he say brethren, but he says this, he says in verse 17, be followers of me and mark them which also so as ye have for us for an example. He goes on to say, secondly here, with this admonition to follow godliness, be ye followers of me. And here we see the emphasis is on the person of Christ. Now folks, I want you to understand here is that here we see that Paul was not the standard. It's unfortunate in many churches today and in many denomination and many holiness groups. It's amazing how the quote unquote the pastor or the leader becomes the standard of all righteousness. And can I say tonight that, you know, no man is our standard. I believe that God has given you a great pastor to pastor this church. But did you know that your pastor is not the standard? It's Christ who is the standard here. And so here we see that Paul is giving not only this acknowledgement to the godly, reminding them who they are in Christ, but also we see an admonition to follow this godliness. And so here we see that Paul is encouraging them, being followers of me, but it does emphasize that Paul is not the standard. But here we see Paul's reason for this imitation. Why is it tonight, teenagers, should we, can I say, follow after those that have gone on before us, those that have stood for the things of God? Again, this is a whole nother message, but it's amazing how Paul begins to give a little bit of illustration, the reason why, for his imitation. Why is it should these believers follow after him? If you kind of quickly go back to chapter number 2, won't spend a lot of time, but you'll notice that he begins to reference the like-mindedness in Christ, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verses 3 down to verse number 11 in chapter 2, he speaks about the prize of Christ above all else. Verses 12 to 16, he begins speaking about pressing toward the eternal, which is pressing toward that which is eternal. And he gives the reason, really, in verses 1 down to verse number 16, why is it he's setting this imitation, if you would. And so here we see there's an acknowledgement to the godly that he gives. He gives this admonition to follow godliness, but then he finishes up with, in this third aspect of this, we see an application to follow an application to focus continually on godliness. Let me say that again. We see an application to focus continually on godliness. And he goes on to say, notice the last part of verse number 17, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us for an example. I think about this in Paul's day, no doubt Timothy and Epaphroditus, those were some of the great examples that I believe that were in the church, if you would. But my question is with this here, how can we focus on godliness? And can I say this in the short here? There's some key words used in your Bibles. The word mark means to observe. The word which walk means to upright direction. The word example means to type. But if I can just kind of tie this point up here, Paul is saying, in other words here, we need to focus on that which is godly. You know, someone once said this, that nearness is likeness. Nearness is likeness. And I believe tonight that one step as we look at this, as Paul is writing to this church, one foundational principle that he's given, how is it that they can avoid developing this mindset of being an enemy of Christ is really it's who we're following. In other words, here we see the application number one that we see here. It's the spiritual pattern to follow. And he's trying to drive that home. But I want you to see secondly tonight quickly. Notice number two, not only do we see a spiritual pattern to follow, but notice as we come to verse number 18, we see a shameful description that's given in verse 18. A shameful description that is given. Take a look in verse 18. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now Paul is addressing these believers, and he makes a transition in this message. He provides some, if you would, a description or a condition of those that are the enemies of Christ. Now again, you got to understand that there's no such thing as a perfect church at the church at Philippi. I believe it was a wonderful church. We all recognize it being the joy epistle. I believe certainly the theme of really Philippians is Jesus. And yet such a sweet epistle. But did you know that this particular church were no different than any other local church, if you would? There are always those that pose themselves as, if you would, believers. In this case, no doubt, Judaizers, if you would. But notice we see, first of all, a contrasted position. We see a spiritual facade. If you look in verse 18, he says, "For many walk." You know that there are many that walk today. There are many that go through the routines of Christianity, can I say, today. And yet, that's what Paul is stressing here. And yet, he's speaking about this contrasted position. He says, in other words, there are many walk. There are many today that have gathered on a day just like this, all in the name of whatever. And yet, he's giving warning to these, can I say, these individuals that are not walking according to the things of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Are you walking today such as these individuals? Like pastor's been preaching, I hope that you're developing a walk for God. But you know, there are many today that just walk. They kind of go through the routines, if you would, of things here. And so he begins to talk about or give illustration of a contrasted position. But notice next, you'll notice a scrutinized position. He gives warning. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." And yet Paul, as he's writing to these believers, he's, in other words, giving them warning. And yet doing so, in other words, stressing discernment, if you would, here. And yet he's giving indication that there are those yet that do walk, but yet he's given a warning with this here. But he doesn't stop with this. You'll notice that there's a mournful position. Not only do we see a contrasted position, a scrutinized position, but notice a mournful position. Sorrow is experienced. Paul says this, "and now tell you, even weeping." If you were to go back to the book of Romans, Paul begins to write, and yet you'll notice how he was broken over, of course, the Jews. And I couldn't help but to kind of begin to come, really the parallel this with this here, but it seems as if that again he's kind of stressing this same emotion. He's kind of broken over the condition, if you would, of these individuals that have, of course, given themselves over to this here. But we see a mournful position these individuals find themselves in. But notice lastly here, underneath this point here, verse 18, we see a compromised position. And they are the enemies of Christ. We see a contrasted position, a scrutinized position, a mournful position, but now we see a compromised position, and they are the enemies of Christ. You know, another question I ask tonight is, who are the enemies of Christ? Why do we classify, or who would be classified as the enemies of Christ? Now, I realize that there are many today that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. And can I say the unsaved today, the unregenerate, they are at war with Christ. They are the unsaved. But did you know that you and I, we can become Christian enemies of the cross? And I guess the question is, how is that? How can that take place? Obviously, number one here, not being saved. We've established this. But listen to this here. I wrote down a few things, and I think that this parallels. But those that, of course, living in indulgence to sin. You know, tonight, if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity, did you know that you are an enemy of the cross? That means every day you and I, we have that tendency. And I realize that we've not received our glorified bodies. But, you know, if we live in a state of sin, if we live in a state of rejection, not wanting to deal with sin, we are an enemy of the cross of Christ. And some of us, we've got it backwards this morning. We think that we desire God's blessings, but we don't want to let go of sin. We're at war with Christ. We're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Those that manifest fruit of this world. Those that oppose doctrines of the Word of God. You know, in other words, you know, if you and I have an attitude contrary to Bible teaching, or if we subvert the gospel, if we twist the Word of God, did you know that we are an enemy of the cross of Christ? And those that, of course, that obstruct a serving, those of us that oppose getting involved with the things of God, did you know you're an enemy of the cross of Christ? I know we can, I don't feel like I'm treading on any deep water, but you know, there's churches I've been in that, you know, they sing well, and they it seems like they got all the bells and whistles, but when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to some of the fundamental things, they have nothing to want to do with that there. And boy, we've got to be careful, because in doing so, we can become the enemies of the cross. And so here we see a spiritual pattern that Paul was trying to encourage these believers with. We see a shameful description. Let me give you the third quick principle tonight. It leads here to verse number 19 to a soulish condition. It's kind of like a little bit of a domino effect that Paul is trying to go through here. We see a spiritual pattern, but he begins to speak about the shameful description. But notice verse 19, it leads to a soulish condition. Won't spend a lot of time in verse 19, but it says this: whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly thing. I use soulish to speak about fleshly or humanity, if you would. But notice some things. What happens to the enemies of the cross tonight? It's one thing that Paul does here is he begins to, and maybe in some ways, identify them. But notice specifically, notice the characteristics here that's given in verse 19. We see that it leads to an appointed destruction in verse 19, whose end is destruction or demise, if you would, here. I think it's very simple. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, did you know that when you die, there is no second opportunity? I believe that you will, according to Revelation, stand before a holy God, not at the Bema Seat judgment, but at the great white throne. And yet just there, hear your charges, and yet that individual or individuals will be cast into the lake of fire. But you know, for the believer tonight, I believe that there is, and thank God we don't have a eternal destruction to look forward to, but there is a judgment seat. You go to 1 Corinthians 3, you go to the book of Romans, and yet we'll stand before a holy God and give an account rather at the judgment seat of Christ. And yet there is an appointed destination, but you'll notice he gives description also. These are individuals that have given themselves over. You'll notice in the Bible there, whose God is there, what does your Bible say there? Belly. Whose God is their belly. We see an appetite who is deity. You know, I think of this, and yet even in Paul's day, you know, the belly was the god of Cyclops, who sacrificed none but selves. In other words, it was hedonism. That's a term that maybe we'd use today. Hedonism no more is just the pursuit of pleasure. I was just, family and I were, in fact, we went to four different states in the last couple of days, and yet we passed through New Orleans. And yet, you know, it's such a depraved culture in many ways. A lot of good history, but it's become very increasingly a depraved culture. And yet, you know, as you think about that, it's no different than where in Paul's day where we are today. But here we see that these individuals were given, they were in a time that were given over to themselves. And yet Paul describes this also, whose glory is their shame, an attitude of the depraved. And you know, for the individual today that has given themselves over, can I say, to the things of this world, these are some of the different characteristics that, of course, they would be identified as. But whose glory is their shame. But lastly, who mind earthly things. You see that lastly. We see an absence of true devotion that's given. And so as you look at this soulish condition, we see an appointed destination that's given to them. We see an appetite that's described to be in their belly. We see an attitude of being depraved. And we see an absence of true devotion. Now, Paul goes through this list here. But it's interesting as we come to the last, really, few verses. And this is where I want to spend the last bit of our time tonight as you can think about this here. He gives this idea of yet a pattern to follow. He gives this shameful description to consider. He gives also this soulish condition. But then lastly, notice this as he's trying to encourage these Philippian believers. He speaks about a sure promise to anticipate. Now take a look in verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the working whereof he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, I tell you, when you think about this portion of this letter, and it is quite interesting how he begins to very practically encourage these believers. He starts off with this pattern that they need to follow, speaks about, of course, some of these different positions that are anti-God, if you would, and yet really the conditions. But yet he begins to end here speaking about this sure promise to anticipate. In other words, let me translate it like this here. He's saying, listen, church, you've got to get your eyes off the world and back on the things of Christ. You've got to think about your future. You've got to think about the things that are to come. I know as a teenager, I sat where you sat, and yet I think as a 17, 18-year-old, and I never thought about death, never thought about, things coming to an end. I played football, through high school, and yet, I just enjoyed my youth. But teenagers, can I say tonight, I tell you, the real enjoyment is when you learn how to take your eyes off self and the things of this world and put them on things which are eternal. And that's the very thing that I believe that he is trying to encourage this church with, is looking at this sure promise to anticipate. Now, let's quickly look at this, and I will be down, getting down to the near end of this here. Paul desired the Philippians to focus on hope of the future. He does so by giving them a reminder of their true citizenship. I see in verse number 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Don't you like that word conversation? I mean, it does speak about lifestyle, if you would, here. But yet it also means, as it's used here, an act of a citizen. I know as a young man, I grew up in a military family being stationed overseas, and I enjoyed, living in Stuttgart, Germany, what little I can remember of it, 3 years that I lived there. And, I had memories of living in the States. And I guess I could say there was a time or two where I said that, I can't wait to get back to the United States, can't wait to get back home. And I say that, believers this morning, this evening here, is that our citizenship, can I say, is not here on earth. It's not here in Keller, Texas, or where we are. But our citizenship as a believer in Christ is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2:19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints of and household of God. And it's important that we recognize what our citizenship is. I think tragically, I think many of us have dropped roots in this old world. Many of us have gotten so used to, can I say, where we're living. And yet, our citizenship is in heaven. There's a reminder of our true citizenship he gives, but also there's a reassurance of the Savior's coming. I like the latter part of verse 20. He says, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at that, and just a few months ago back in March, I had the joy downtown Texas. I did a wedding for young man that was, he's stationed out at Edwards Air Force Base in California, and his bride actually is from Dallas. And downtown, I did the wedding for them, and there's something about when you look at couples, especially when weddings are done right, but when you look at that couple, you could see it in their eyes. And I think as he stood on that platform, and yet as he waited for his bride to come down, as they both, stood on that platform together, I don't think they heard the message. I doubt it very seriously. Most couples don't do that. They don't hear. They just look at each other. And they're just kind of taken in that moment. But as she was coming down that aisle, for Andrew, there was a lot of anticipation. Are you anticipating the coming of the Savior tonight? Are you looking for him? Or are we just kind of looking for the next enjoyment, if you would, here? Paul says this, from whence we also look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Over 300 references that are given speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, is there an anticipation? But then lastly, we see in verse 21, he gives this resemblance of Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And you know what a glorious transition you and I are going to be able to experience. I like over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says that, and we shall be like him. Now, as we wind this all up here, you know, Paul has certainly given warning to this church regarding those that maybe infiltrated the church, no doubt, those that begin to take on characteristics of these enemies of the cross. He begins to give a description of these enemies of the cross. But yet he begins to get their eyes back on things, and really, the solution to all of this is really picking their eyes back up and putting them back on the things of Christ. Amen. And can I ask you tonight, where are you spiritually? You're either looking at one or two things. Can I say either your affections are set on the things of this earth or they're set on the things of Christ? And can I say that anything less than your eyes being on Christ, can I say you're an enemy of the cross? You're adverse to the things, can I say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I know as we close this service, may this not just be a service, but I tell you, we come to church to do business. Amen. We come to church to be changed, if I can say that. And so in just a moment, I want to help you with that. And yet, if there are some decisions that need to be made, may we do so. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed very simply. I'm going to let those that do play instruments maybe come forward. And you know, tonight, as we've come, I believe this is the faithful crowd, just as we say Wednesday night would be. Just so I know where you are spiritually, and often I do this just so I know how to pray, but how about say just with an upraised hand, you know, Brother Williams, you used the term believers or Christians a few times, and you know, you can identify that with that. How many would say tonight, you know, just with an upraised hand, I know tonight if I died tonight, heaven would be my home. I know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Could you slip a hand up just so I know who I'm speaking of? I'm thinking every hand is up. You can put those down. I must no doubt be speaking to all believers tonight. And my question is very simple tonight. Is, are you an enemy of the cross of Christ? You know, tonight, if you do have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity, you are an enemy of the cross tonight. Can I say that you, if you're resisting service tonight, if you are just, you know what, I'm just happy going through the motions and not serving, not getting involved with God has intended the local church to get involved in, can I say you're an enemy of the cross tonight? If you're twisting scripture in your mind or even in just your analytical ability, did you know that you're an enemy of the cross tonight? And just as Paul began to weep over these believers, you know, I'd say the Lord does so for his church tonight. And there might be some that have a spirit just like some of these that infiltrated this church. And if that's the case tonight, you know where you are. I'm not going to have you to raise a hand, but I know I'm going to have you to go ahead and stand as that instrument begins to play. Why don't you come forward tonight and say, Lord, you know, tonight I've had the spirit of an enemy of the cross. And can I say, Heritage Baptist Church tonight, it's dangerous, can I say, to be an enemy of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, just with heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I know there are those that are coming forward. And yet, you know, why don't you just take a moment and just get some things right? Maybe some of you want to make an altar right where you stand. But if you're able to come forward, I challenge you to do so. There are some that are still coming forward there. Amen. You know, tonight, Lord, I've had a spirit that's been adverse to the things of God. And tonight, by coming forward, I want to make things right there.
Turn to hymn 153. We'll sing together, I Surrender All. Some at the altar, may the Lord touch your heart. Won't you come tonight? What a great message. Well, we have the pattern set before us. That's the way we are to walk. And we need to be careful about the course of this world, right? As we said this morning. And get our minds and eyes on the future. I generally pray every morning two things. One, help me to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh today, Lord. And Lord, help me to live in light of eternity. And we need to remember that we need to look up, for our Redeemer draweth nigh. Let's sing hymn 153, I Surrender All.